Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He says those who practice these things are not going to make it into the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean those who do one of them and then needs to be forgiven, because God's faithful and just to forgive you. It's those who are practicing such things. So the question is, you got to be honest with yourself. Because what does it matter if you're not honest with yourself today if you go, I'm not a real Christian? How do I become a real Christian?
Following Jesus is not about living a perfect life. It's about wanting to be more and more like Him and embracing the repentance and grace that only Jesus can give. Pastor Robert said of today's message that it's possibly the most important study he's ever delivered. We're in Romans chapter 3 with more from our study titled, The Christian Pinocchio, How Do We Know If We Are Really Saved? Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Today, if you go, I'm not a real Christian, how do I become a real Christian? How can I really live for Him? Because the power of God will allow you to be able to live for Him. Philippians 4:13. I'm questioning my addresses right now. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about doing some great work for God. It's about living for Him. Paul's dealing with his own covetous heart. And Paul says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to abase. I've learned how to have and how to have not. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot be covetous in my heart by this strength. God can strengthen you to overcome that addiction to pornography. God can strengthen you to overcome that behavioral issue where you've just been involved sexually and so you just continue to do it even though you're a believer. He can empower you to change and give you that power because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be the person that God wants you to be because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In Luke 13:1-5, there were present at that same time those who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So some Galileans had their sacrifices with them. Pilate ordered them to be killed. They killed them and their sacrifices, and their blood of their sacrifice mingled on the ground. That was appalling to the Jews. It's like stories that we might hear today of some atrocity that happens to someone, and we get appalled by that. It was almost as if it was bait that was brought him when they came to him and said, did you hear about the Galileans who Pilate mingled their blood with their own sacrifices? That Jesus would take the bait and start talking about how awful the Romans were. But this is what he said. He said, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than others, other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When we hear of things that happen, a car accident that kills people, or we hear of something that has an appalling twist to it, like their blood being mingled with sacrifices, we should remember that we are mortal and once will ourselves be facing eternity. Make sure that we're right. Our hope is that they were right when it happened to them. Verse 23, and here's the key verse in the first three chapters, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, this is the heart of the gospel. This is what it's about. If we don't understand anything, this is what we have to understand. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. The final season of The Chosen will be coming out. I don't know if you watch it or not, a little controversy, but it will have the crucifixion in it. If you watch it, or if you watch The Passion and you saw the crucifixion scene, think about it pleasing the Father to bruise the Son. because it was the only way to come to Christ. There is no other way. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now, the word propitiation, the word that's translated propitiation, is translated from a couple of different words in the Greek. This word for propitiation is translated in Hebrews as mercy seat. Listen to Hebrews 9:5. This is the same word in the Greek. And above it were the cherubim, glory overshadowing the mercy seat. On these things we cannot now speak in detail. So that's the word propitiation. So the mercy seat was what? It was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, Indiana Jones, and the Lost Ark, okay? That's the Ark we're talking about. And the lid was solid gold, and it was the mercy seat, and blood was sprinkled on it of sacrifices. So the wrath of God was satisfied by the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And what's under the mercy seat? The tablets, the law, covered by mercy, because otherwise we would die. Because the law condemns all of us. If you sin in one part of the law, the Bible says, you sin in it all. And so the mercy seat covers up the tablets. So now there's the mercy. And so here it could be translated, whom God set forth as a mercy seat by his blood. That's the idea. Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. I'm going to put it a little different way. God, in his patience, in his waiting for you, looked over the sins previously committed. God has been patient with you. He's patient with me. Peter said, why does God tarry? Because God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he's waiting before he returns. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So my unrighteousness, this is earlier in Romans 3, my unrighteousness compared to God's righteousness reveals his righteousness. He is light in him, the Bible says. There is no shifting of shadows in it. We are darkness, and our unrighteousness reveals the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God reveals our unrighteousness and the need that we have. We don't know how bad sin is. We think our sin is okay. When we think about what someone else does, we may get appalled. If someone sins in a way that we don't sin, we get appalled at what they did. But we all have it in our lives. When the first time that you did some severe sin and your conscience struck you, you knew what it felt like. But then the Bible says our conscience are seared as with a hot iron. We can do it again and again and again, and pretty soon I'm not concerned about it because our conscience have been seared. So his righteousness reveals our unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness reveals his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's the faith in Christ that does it all. As I said on Sunday, it seems too easy. And there are people that say, this is easy believism. Have you received Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? And they mock it. But what part of it is wrong? Receiving Jesus, John 1:12. Into your heart, Ephesians 3, to be your personal, aren't you in a relationship with God that the Bible talks about? Lord, that you surrender to him, and Savior, that he saves you from your sins. It's by faith in him that he becomes your personal Lord and Savior. And so I will ask you this evening, have you invited Christ into your life? Have you said, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I'm sorry. That's the confession of the sin. That's the confession of David. Lord, I've sinned against you. Other people in the Bible, I have sinned against you. I don't know that we have to go down every sin. We probably can't even do it because we sin in ways we don't even know. We don't even realize we're sinning. So we say to God, I've sinned. You've said you'd forgive me. And God says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. Verse 27, where's boasting then? Who's going to boast? I was a pretty horrible, rotten sinner, really, in my heart. And then I came to Jesus. Where's boasting? There's none of it. You can't even say, well, I believed in Jesus. Because there was a revelation through the law of your own sin. So boasting gets put out of it. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Or of works? No, but by the law of faith. So here in verse 27, it's saying this is not any kind of works. There are those who will tell you that believing or having faith is meritorious. It is works. And so when you believe in Jesus, that is a works kind of a salvation. The Bible here clearly says it's not. It's not of law, it's not of works, but of the law of faith. So you receive it. I've used the analogy of Christmas morning when your kids receive their Christmas presents. How hard do they work for those? We aren't working when we receive it. And if you do boast because I believe in Jesus and these other people don't believe in him, then your heart has become hard towards those who are perishing. Because there but by the grace of God go I. I could easily have not turned to him. But by God's grace, he drew me. And by God's grace, I responded by faith. And it's by faith that we are saved. Verse 28, therefore, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Just to clarify my statement that's by faith that we're saved. It's by grace, the grace of God. God's the one who saves us. God's the one who does the work. We can't jump high enough. We can't get rid of our sin. We can't even live without sin in our lives. So it's by grace through faith, not of any works, lest anyone should boast, Paul says in Ephesians. Then our last verse, no, our second, third to the last verse. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So he's saying it's by faith, by the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews don't come to Christ in a different way. There's a prophecy guy who claims that the Jews have a relationship with God apart from Jesus. That's wholly unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible to make us think that. The opposite is true. All have to come by faith, Jews and Gentiles. He's saying it here. So the third thing that we see is he's the Lord of all, which is the point I'm making. Making sure you are a real Christian. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. He's not making a distinction by faith or through faith. He's saying it is faith by the Jews and the Gentiles. That's how we come to Christ. I'm going to read Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. So he doesn't want you to be ignorant of this, because you'd be wise in your own opinion if you are. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The passage in Joel 3:14, put in your sickle, there's a harvest, multitudes of multitudes in the valley of decisions, is the Jewish people. Read it there. It's at the end of the days. It's when they come back to him. They have not been forsaken by God. There's a blindness that has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. The Jews have returned to Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles, if it's not fulfilled, is very near being fulfilled, but the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in yet. And people have pointed out that there'll be that last Gentile to get saved. Maybe it's you if you're here today. Maybe you're like, I won't get saved. Well, get saved already. The fullness of the Gentiles must come in. Here we need to get personal. We have to believe in Jesus. This is a challenge for both Jew and Gentile, which is what he elaborates later on in the book. when he talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in Romans 9, and we'll get there in about a year at the rate we're going, the vessels of honor are those who believe. The vessels of dishonor are those who do not believe. All you've got to do is go to the end of the chapter of 9. It says what? That the Jews didn't believe. Why? Because they didn't have faith. And what? That the Gentiles believed, who didn't have the law believed? Yes. Why? Because they had faith. It gives the very reasons that there were the vessels of honor and dishonor. And the whole, who are you to talk to God, or who are you to tell God, is who are you to tell God that you can't be saved by the law, but you're saved by faith? It's in context of Romans. The whole who are you is not who are you to just choose randomly someone to be predestined to hell or be predestined to heaven. It's who are you to speak against God that God wouldn't use the law and being Jewish to come to Christ, but faith in Jesus. And he even explains that at the end of Romans 9. In verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Again, this is the whole argument. This is all that's taking place throughout this whole book. This whole book. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So the law is established when I believe it by faith, because the purpose of the law was to show you your sin. It was to show me my sin. I've stolen. I've lied. I've lusted. I've blasphemed God by taking his name in vain. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. Committed adultery at heart. That's what the law does. And the law has done its work in me. And I hope the law has done its work in you. I hope that you see your sin as well. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, Jesus said. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He is the sacrifices. He uses them to come in after the law has done its work as a mirror to show you that you need Christ. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Can't wait till we get to that chapter either. It's going to talk to us about our behaviors and how to have the right behavior. Let me just give you a couple quotes here at the end to close things out. Martin Luther said, the Christian is a sinner who is justified by faith in Christ. He is not made good in himself, but he is declared good by God through faith. If you could earn your salvation, you would be a God and not a man. Again, that's Martin Luther. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. These are the heart of the gospel. If we don't know this, we don't know anything. If we don't come by faith, then we won't come to him at all. It's got to be by faith. It's the reason that when we talk about Calvinism or Reformed theology, that we don't throw them out of the kingdom. Because they believe that faith and grace has been ordained by God as the way of salvation. So they teach salvation through faith. There are some Calvinists who don't think I'm a Christian, for sure. And I know people who are not Calvinists who believe that Calvinists are not Christians. But I wouldn't throw them out of the kingdom of God, because they believe the very basics of what salvation is. They believe you have to come by faith. And that's the only way that you can be saved. No one, in their view, no one gets chosen and then comes to God without going through the process of discovering their sin and believing and surrendering their lives to Christ. So even though we are going to get more into the debate between Calvinism and what I call provisionalism or traditionalism, because we are not Arminianists, we do not believe in prevenient grace. I realize I'm getting a bit theological here, but we don't believe in prevenient grace, which Arminians do. We don't believe in that. We believe that you see your sin, you're broken, God draws you, and you respond to that. And it's not meritorious. We'll get into more of it, but this is the heart of the gospel, and I want to give you a chance to give your life to Christ if you have not known him. If you don't know him, then be bold today if you say, look, my life doesn't have the evidence that I'm a Christian, then be bold today to say, I'm ready to live for him. I will now, through Christ who strengthens me, become who he wants me to be. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter. It's so incredible, and it speaks so clearly of salvation and what salvation is about. And it is the precursor to everything else in Romans that's built on this. And Lord, I pray that we would have an understanding of it, that there would be no one here that would think, well, I'm good, I'm better than other people, that we would know that we all stand guilty before God, which the first three chapters of Romans shows us. And the law reveals that we are sinners. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here today who maybe they thought they were believers, but now realize they're not, that they've never been born again, that they will not see the kingdom of heaven if they were to die today. I pray you would touch their heart and they would surrender themselves to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So the way you save your life is by giving it up for him. By saying, Lord, I'm done. I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm now ready to live for you. Jesus said to a religious man, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born spiritually. When you're born, your spirit is dormant or dead, and it's got to be brought to life. And then you become a baby Christian and that spirit grows. And now your spirit begins to bear witness with his spirit. So if you're here today, you're done living for yourself and you're ready to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but bold. Just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. Then I want to pray with you and I will pray for you. All right. If you're online, you would like to give your life to Christ, then you can call and ask him to come in. Say, Lord, I'm ready to live for you. And then send ready for Jesus to 94,000. Get out your phone, text 94,000, ready for Jesus. We'll send you back our new believer's card. And we'll help you find a good, solid biblical place. We'll get you some material that will help you to have a good, solid walk with him. All right, you can unbow your heads. And I want to bless you before we go. Again, great passage. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ than ever before. And may the evidence be that you keep his commandments. I know you won't always keep it. You know I don't always keep it. But we are keeping his commandments. But if you're practicing sin, that is evidence for no one who practices these things, it says in Galatians, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you practicing them? Or are you calling out to God for forgiveness and then trusting in his forgiveness and walking on with him?
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.